Scripture lesson this morning, brothers and sisters, comes from the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to live in the country of Moab, he and his wife and two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahalon and Chilion. They were Ephraimites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. When they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahalon and Chilion also died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she started to return with her daughters-in-law from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had considered his people and given them food. So she had set out from the place where she had been living, she and her two daughters-in-law, and they on their own way to go back to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find security, each of you, in the house of your husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud. They said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Do I still have sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. Even if I thought there was hope for me, even if I should have a husband tonight and bear sons, would you then wait until they have grown? Would you then refrain from marrying? No, my daughters. It has been far more bitter for me than for you, because the hand of the Lord has turned against me." Then they wept aloud again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not press me to leave you, or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. Where will I be buried? May the Lord do this, thus and so to me, and more as well, if even death parts me from you." Then Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, and she said no more to her. Our New Testament lesson comes from the Gospel of Mark, Mark 12, verses 28 through 34. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." Then the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and beside him there is no other. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as yourself, this is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, we have heard your word, and we ask that it would lighten our path and guide our hearts as we seek to serve you, as we seek to follow where you lead, as we listen to all the ways that you are calling us to be in our world and in our lives. Be with us this day, and may the meditations of our minds and hearts bear fruit for your kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen. One of the more fascinating books of the Bible is the book of Ruth. When you think about that particular book of the Bible, what is the name of the main character? And if you have trouble with that one, well, maybe Bible trivia isn't your strong suit. The fact is, you have a main character in Scripture who is a woman, who has an entire book of Scripture about her and her story as she walks with her mother-in-law. In a world where women, for the most part, are second-class citizens, are not allowed to divorce, marry without permission from the men of their family, this book stands apart. Its lessons teach us volumes about how God moved and worked in that world. Sure, there are many great women in Scripture. There's Miriam, Deborah, Sarah, Rebecca, all wondrous women of God. But they, for the most part, have not had the central role. Deborah comes closest as the prophetess, as the judge of Israel. Miriam helps her brother lead the people out of Egypt. Rebecca and Sarah care with their husbands for God and lead their children towards God. But here we have Ruth. Ruth, whose walk of faith is the story. It's the central focal point as she and her mother-in-law, Naomi, navigate the places of Scripture. It's a difficult story when we meet Naomi and Ruth, and even to some extent, Orpah. There's been a famine in Judah, and Elimelech and Naomi decide to go to greener pastures in Moab. While there, their two sons marry Moabite women after Elimelech has passed away. There are a plethora of issues with what has happened so far. Issue number one, they have gone to a foreign land. They haven't stayed in Israel, where they were supposed to be under God's protection. They were supposed to be fruitful and multiply in God's land. And yet, Moab is greener, and so they go. And while there, their sons marry Moabite women. How could those boys harm their mother and father so much? The problem is we look at this and it's like, so they married Moabitess, so what? But the reality is there is so much animosity between the peoples. There is so much issue between the people of Moab. Moab was an oppressor throughout the time of the judges. Again and again and again, they invade, take people away as prisoners. They hammer onto Israel again and again. They are foreigners with foreign gods. And yet this man and his wife go into that land, allow their sons to marry women of that land. Now, while they're aliens in the foreign land of Moab, that's still not as big of a problem. But when they go back, if they go back, that will be a problem. We don't know if there was a bit of hand-wringing between Naomi and her daughters-in-law when the sons brought them home and said, "These are our wives that we have chosen." There isn't this great anecdotal story that says, "And Naomi didn't speak to the girls for the first 5 years of the marriage." None of that. But the fact is, this family, from almost the moment they have left Israel, has seen tragedy. Elimelech dies. And then after 10 years, his sons both die. And Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth are left in a place of widowhood. And Naomi has buried her two boys. Their family unit sits at a crossroad. On the one hand, Ruth and Orpah are still young enough to marry again. Yes, they have that terrible loss, and yes, they have buried their husbands. Naomi, on the other hand, has lost her husband and her sons. Her own view is that she has little left, little hope, little anything left. She has lost her support for the future in her husband and sons. She can't go down to the county office and get Social Security or claim on retirement. What she has is what she has. And that's these two Moabite daughters-in-law, who, while she seemingly loves them much, loves them deeply, they aren't her sons. She's faced with choices. And we see, as Scripture begins, that she's starting down that choice. She could stay in Moab, or she can go back to Judah. We see her beginning that trip to Judah. Her safety net gone, and whether out of despair or hope, because both in that point of grief could be seen as the same, she journeys home. And for the start of the journey, she has these two young women with her. But then comes another crossroad. Because even though she's encouraged them to go back home, go back to your families, you owe me nothing, we don't know why she does that. We just know that she tries to shove them away. And when Orpah is shoved, Orpah says, "I love you, bye," and kisses her mother-in-law and leaves, but not Ruth. Instead of going away and turning back like Orpah, Ruth makes that great attestation. And I want you to hear that again. "Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." That's normally where we stop the reading of this passage, is where she has thrown away her people and clung to the people of Judah, clung to her mother-in-law, Naomi, clung to God over the gods of Moab. But she continues. She continues her binding of her, herself, to Naomi. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me as well. If even death parts me from you. You're stuck with me. You're stuck with me, Naomi. Now, often this is where we get stuck in a comparison between Ruth and Orpah. We look at Orpah's action as one thing, where her action is normal. She is pushed away and she returns to the home as Naomi sent her. She will likely be married off again. She will likely feel the blessing that Naomi has given her. Her story will be normal. But Ruth is an exception. Ruth is exceptional. Her exception is that she has chosen God and Naomi. She is willing to risk and give up everything. You think about that. She is going to go into a foreign land with a foreign mother-in-law to a people who will not recognize or acknowledge her because she's from Moab. And yet that is her choice here. That is what she chooses. Now, I understand that a lot of us who have kind of grown up or had children grown up will think of a time where one kid or ourselves moved from one end of the country to the other or from one part of the country to the other. But think about this. It's again one of those false comparisons that we get into. Me moving from the Midwest and our down-home folksiness to New York is not the same as Ruth tossing away everything behind her and going with Naomi to Judah. Sure, there's this lessening of familial connections. Sure, there's almost this Cortesian burning of the ships, so to speak. She cannot go back once she takes this path. She cannot not unbind herself to Naomi. She has chosen her path. She has chosen her God. She has made a commitment for her life. Now, there's a debate that goes on over why so much emphasis on Ruth from Moab. Some say that having an ancestor who was from Moab is not exactly the crown jewel in David's crown. Because if you pay attention to the genealogy, it goes from Ruth to David. Another thing could be that it doesn't matter that she's from Moab, that that's a detail there. An ancestor is an ancestor. But for me, here, Ruth points out interesting elements of God's plan and how we engage in that. The first is that in our early scriptures, in the Hebrew scriptures, we find God calling a particular person, then a group of particular people, the Israelites. Sure, there are moments when foreigners, outsiders, faithfully come and follow God, faithfully come and become a part of the community of faith. But they are the exception to the rule. But here, so early on with Ruth, we see God reaching beyond the boundaries of the Israelites, beyond those boundaries and calling Ruth, the woman of Moab, to follow. Ruth begins a journey that will end when Christ flings open the doors of the church to all the Gentiles. She has everything to lose, and she's willing to risk it all by binding herself to Naomi and to God. We have a foreigner, an outsider, who has chosen God and God's people in whatever way and means that's going to be. She doesn't know how the story is going to unfold. She doesn't know how it's going to end. She just knows that on the border of Moab and Judah, she is going with Naomi, and she is going to follow Naomi's God. The more and more I read this scripture, the more and more I see the different layers and lives that are involved in Ruth. We haven't been cut off from our people the way Ruth has. We haven't shifted from one place to another as she will. Sure, we can hop in a car and drive all the way to visit family. However many hours it takes, probably maybe one stop or two stops along the way. But there's a certain unity that exists in our world, in our country. And so we try, as I said before, to establish equivalencies with what Ruth is going through and what we go through. But Scripture isn't about equivalencies. It isn't about seeing a point and matching it. It isn't about the same being the same. We will never be Ruth. We can't be, because we are who we are. God creates all of us differently, builds all of us differently. And so when we look at Ruth, when we look at her example, there is a path which she shows. The path that often we see Lot's wife and family go, and who turns back but his wife? When Cortez burns his ships in history, it is to tell his men that there is no turning back. There's no turning back for Ruth. Her faith, her path is that day, that moment, and on. Before that doesn't matter. Before doesn't exist from that day onward. Only moving forward. But there's a grandness in this. When Ruth crosses over, when Ruth shows that there is a world, a home for all people with God, that gives us hope. That gives us hope in that we too, like Ruth, can stand before God. Not in the same place, not at the same time, not in the same way, but mirroring where she was. In our own journey, at our own point, we can be like Ruth. The issue is, what do we do when we are there? Ruth stands at the precipice of her life. She has lost her husband. She is setting out with her mother-in-law, moving forward and onward in faith. We cannot mirror her same faith because our lives are different. We cannot mimic her faith. We can only mirror it. We can only seek to give a match to it as a mirror gives a match to us. We will not have the same journey as hers, but we can have one that is similar, one that is like hers, one that is faithful as hers was. There's a hopefulness in Ruth, as I hope there's a hopefulness in each of us as we set forward and set out on our journeys of faith, as we set forth without turning back, without looking back on what has been, and look forward to what will be and what can be with God. Brothers and sisters, go forth, not to look behind, but to seek how God is calling us forward. In his name. Ready, Jane? Yes. Just a reminder.